The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning, if you want to turn there with me. If you need a Bible, our ushers will pass some out. And if you don't have a Bible, the Bible the ushers give you is our gift to you. You can take it and keep it. Luke chapter 2. If you have a hard time seeing, I think we'll have the scriptures also on the screens. Luke chapter 2 is the Christmas story. Different parts of the Christmas story are, of course, found in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we want to specifically dive into one focused picture of the Christmas story today. I want to look at what I would call unlikely messengers. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning all that they had been told about this child, and all who were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Have you ever had the chance to be a messenger? To deliver to someone good news? Anyone? Ever? Been chosen to be the bearer of really great news? Anybody here ever been chosen to be the bearer of bad news? Yeah, that's not as good. Unfortunately, one of the things that I do during the week when I'm not getting a tan in the Bahamas. Somebody laughed. Thank you, by the way, for those of you that are wondering why I'm glowing this morning. We were blessed with an amazing gift. Brandy and I celebrate our 20th year anniversary this year, and somebody blessed us with a cruise to the Bahamas. So it was amazing. Very, very amazing. So that's why I have a little bit of a different look to me this morning. But anyway, that was great news to receive. There is news that we often get are able to share. Good news and bad news can sometimes be something that we have to bring. If you have a really great thing you want to reveal, like often companies do, they'll go and do advertising campaigns. They'll purchase $1 million spots in the Super Bowl. They'll put print ads, magazines, newspapers. They'll cover the internet with advertisements. There are ways that we will go about trying to get the word out. But God seems to do things totally different than we do often. Today, I want you to see the picture, the truth here. A lot of times we've heard this Christmas story, and we can quickly read through it and not grasp everything that's really there to be noticed. And my encouragement today is for us to look at the shepherds in this story. To look specifically at these guys who were basically had no gifts, no skills, no trades. And so they were given the job that basically often was given to children to do, to watch and care for sheep. It was the lowliest of most professions. Again, no skills were required to take care of sheep. It didn't pay much. Shepherds were basically ignorant, often uneducated, unskilled. They were perfect for taking care of sheep. oftentimes, the work of a shepherd would also make them ceremonially unclean. In Jewish law, you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day, but shepherds had to do their work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And so they would often not be able to obey the Mosaic law, and they'd be out taking care of sheep, even on the Sabbath. And taking care of sheep, I don't know if any of you had to do it, but it's not the most clean of jobs. And with not having modern technology, they had to take care of things kind of by hand, if you will, in some ways. And so shepherding wasn't the most prized of positions. And yet God doesn't come out and come on the scene declaring the birth of his son by giving the message to kings to tell their kingdoms. He doesn't come and give the message to the religious elite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, saying, I've finally come, I've arrived on the scene, tell the message to all that you teach. He comes to the unlikely messengers, shepherds. Through the messenger of angels, angels appeared to these shepherds and told them the greatest news that could ever be told. Shepherds over time received a bad rap. It wasn't that shepherding in and of itself was bad. If you look through history, there were some really good shepherds. Moses had to be a shepherd for a while. David was chosen as a shepherd boy to eventually become king of Israel. And even Jesus himself called himself the good shepherd. Shepherding itself wasn't bad, but oftentimes shepherds, because they were uneducated, unskilled, and often left out in the woods alone, they were seen as unreliable. A lot of Jewish tradition and writings look at shepherds as the unfavorable characters in stories. They were largely suspected of stealing other sheep, just individuals that couldn't be trusted. In fact, there was a law passed that shepherds could not testify in court. They were thought to be too unintelligent enough to put facts together. But isn't that the way God operates? God looks at us and chooses oftentimes to do the unthinkable. If you look throughout scriptures, you see God's chosen vessels were often others that were overlooked. When Samuel went to meet Jesse to pick out a king for Israel, he looked at all of his sons and God said to Samuel, no, none of those are good enough. And so Samuel said to Jesse, do you have another son? God sent me here to pick the future king. And he was like, yeah, I've got one more son, but he's puny and he's out taking care of the sheep. And Samuel said, go get him. And David was brought before Samuel and God said, yes, this is the one. God chose to use Daniel and some of his teenage friends, age of 12, 13, 14, 15, they were kidnapped by the Babylonian Empire, but God had a special hand on them that even as teenagers, he chose to use them, to raise them up, to bless them in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar to help turn even the Babylonians to see the truth of who God was. Jesus himself came on the scene, and instead of going and picking out the religious elite, he chose rejected individuals to be his disciples. Fishermen. And the traitors of the society, tax collectors who were now working for the Roman Empire. Jesus has a way of choosing the unlikely messengers. Looking around this room, we're a room full of unlikely messengers. And my hope and encouragement to you today is for us to see that God didn't just choose shepherds on just by chance. He didn't just choose to use the lowly to confound the wise. He chose to use us to bring forth his message, starting back then with shepherds and looking to us today. Shepherds had a poor standing, a poor reputation, but they were perfect for God. It's the way God works. There were even times that I remember in looking at this study when we were thinking of the way that God works, we were thinking about how he could work in our community to help reach the poor, to help meet the needs of others, not just physical needs, but spiritual needs as well. And I was looking through stories in the Bible of seeing how God did miraculous things in different situations. And one of the things I stumbled upon was a story of Balaam. How many of you know the story of Balaam? Oftentimes God will use a shepherd or a prostitute or a fisherless fisherman to do his work. There's even an occasion where God chooses to use a donkey to speak to Balaam. Balaam was sent on a mission by God. He wasn't obeying, and God tried to get his attention several times, and so finally God opened up the mouth of a donkey, like a scene right out of Shrek, and a donkey tells Balaam what to do. It inspired me, and we almost named this church after that passage of Scripture. Some of you are wondering where this is going. See, this church, we're kind of in between two major areas, Manassas and Dumfries. And so how many of you like driven to the beach and seen Delmarva? Kind of a combination of Delaware, Maryland, and Virginia. Kind of a crossroads. Well, we're kind of in a crossroads, aren't we? We're right between Manassas and Dumfries. And so I was thinking, before we knew the name Hope Hill, Nathan's shaking his head, don't say it. Before we had the name Hope Hill, I was thinking of, well, could it be Manassas community? Well, we're kind of wanting to draw from Dumfries as well. Maybe Manafries community, which would be better than Damascus Community Church. Welcome to Damascus Community Church. If God can use a donkey, he can use you. The message that I want to drive across is that God chose to use shepherds, insignificant, uneducated beings, to deliver the most powerful message in the world. And God wants to use you to continue to spread that message. We are God's hands. We are God's workmanship. We are created to spread the good news. Are you a shepherd? You're better than a donkey. I've met almost all of you. God wants to use you. Are you willing to be used? So what does God want to use us to do? He chose the shepherds. He went and shared. He sent the angels to tell them. He wanted to them to spread the message. Well, what was this message? Let's look back at the passage again. I want to look at specifically, I think, at verse 11 and 12. Let's look at that real quick. Today in the town of David, here is the message the angel said. We want you to share this news as you go out. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This is the message. Can you leave that verse on screen? Go back. That's not the right one. Yes. No. Verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Leave that up there. The message is clear. A lot of times, in all honesty, a lot of people have looked at words like saved, and it's kind of got a bad rap. A lot of times, churches aren't using that word anymore. But the truth is that it's an amazing word. It's the word that we all need to understand. The word here comes from the fact that a Savior has been born. And what does a Savior do? He saves people. And the question this morning is, have you been saved? Do you know that message? Have you received that message yourself? And if you have, are you sharing that message with others? Today, a Savior has been born. A Savior, what is the need of a Savior? What do we need to be saved for? An old Christmas carol asked this. The beautiful old Christmas carol said, "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping?" And that is the question that we all need to ask. Who is Jesus, and what is he a Savior of? What is he a Savior for? Who is this child whose birth established the world's calendars? Who is this child more widely known than any other child ever born? Who is this child whose life and work has impacted more souls than all other influential people in history combined? Who is this child who determines the eternal destiny of every human being who has ever been or ever will be born? Who is this child? The angel said, he is a Savior. He is Christ, the Lord. And that still begs the question, if there is a Savior, from what is it that we need saving? The idea of the word saved communicates that there's some imminent danger, a rescue needed. So what is it that we need to be saved from or saved for? The truth is I think that we can often lose the message and the purpose behind this. A lot of times we think that if we come to Jesus, we will be saved from a life of unfulfillment. If we come to Jesus, the things that aren't working right in our lives will all of a sudden magically be fixed. If there's something in our life that leaves us feeling incomplete or unfulfilled, Jesus will fill all those holes. We come to Jesus thinking that He's going to save us from our marriage that isn't quite what we expected it to be, a state of permanent romantic bliss, all the hearts and flowers and all that goes with fairy tales that we wish our marriages were. If we come to Jesus and let Him save us, our marriage will be fixed. Our family situations, as broken as they often can be, a divorce, heartache, brokenness, and pain. If we come to Jesus, maybe He'll save us from that brokenness. A lot of times we'll come to Jesus because things aren't going right in our life and in our careers as expected. Our careers aren't necessarily going down the path that we had hoped, and other people are getting promoted. We're working for someone we can't stand, doing something we hate doing, and we're stuck in life, and maybe Jesus can rescue us from all of that. Some people come to Christ. They come to religion hoping to have those holes filled, those needs met. And although Christ can intervene in those life situations, that's not why Christ came. There are many people who have given themselves to Christ who are dealing with tremendous sufferings and tragedies in their life. Many other people come to Christ thinking that He's going to save them from debilitating habits, alcoholism, some deep addiction stuck in our life. And if I just come to know Christ, I'll be saved from my habits. And Jesus will fill the empty holes in our life. And Jesus will give us the power and victory over temptations and struggles. While that statement has some truth behind it, that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came for one main reason: to save us from the consequences of our sin. The truth is that we're all born with sin in our life, each and every one of us. We are born separated from God. And the loving gift that God gives, the scriptures say, is that God looked at us and saw us in our sin and saw that all we had coming our way was a life of death and eternal punishment separated from Him. And we call this hell. We all will one day die unless God comes back before we die in the rapture. We don't have time to get into that today. But there's often two things that are definite in life: death and taxes. Death is coming for each of us. And the question this morning is, have you been saved? I'm not asking if Jesus has filled every single hole in your life and made you fulfilled in every area of your life. The question is, have you accepted Jesus Christ as Christ the Lord? What does Christ the Lord mean? You can send me an email and correct me if I pronounce this wrong or get something wrong here, for those of you that are theologically astute. Christos and Kyrios are the two words there, Christ the Lord. Christos, meaning appointed and anointed one. Over 600 times in the Old Testament, it refers to a Messiah that would come, that would one day be set apart, appointed and anointed to be the Messiah, the one who would save us from our sins. You see, the Jews were living in captivity. They wanted a Savior, but they didn't want to be saved from their sins. They wanted to continue to live the life that they loved living, but they wanted to be saved from the ruling empire of the Romans. They didn't want the kind of Savior that would set them free spiritually. They wanted to be set free from the stuff in life that was bounding them up. The truth is, as we get into February and March, we're going to be looking at millions of Christians around the world who are in love with Jesus, who have Jesus living in their lives, and in order to follow him, they risk their very lives each and every day. The persecuted church. Coming to Christ and knowing him as Savior is not going to save you from a life of unsettled, unfulfillment, a life of suffering. Many of us will still have to deal with those things, but Jesus came as Christ, as the appointed anointed one, to be the Messiah that would save us from our sins. John 3:16 was read earlier by one of our teenagers. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, to be eternally separated from God in a place called hell, but to have eternal life. And the only way that can happen is if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one who took your place on that cross to pay for your sins and mine, and to make us a child of the Father. Apart from Christ, we are without hope. And it doesn't matter how fulfilled you are in life. You can have all that life has to offer, but when that day comes and death comes and you die, you will eternally be separated from God if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. The second part of that phrase, Christ meaning Messiah, Lord meaning God. Christianity basically summed up is to believe that Jesus is God, to believe that Jesus is your God. There are many religions out there that look at Jesus as a Messiah who came to rescue many, who came to set a good example, who came to teach us how to live life right, but they don't look at him as God. Any of you know or maybe even have had an encounter with a Jehovah's Witness? A Jehovah's Witness will come to your door and they'll tell you that they are here to tell you the truth of the scriptures. But if you get down to it and you say, to you, who is Jesus? They will say, he was a child of God. Yeah, that's true. But who else is he? They would say, he's the brother of Lucifer. A lot of you don't know that. They believe that Jesus Mormonism teaches that Jesus was the brother of Lucifer. And Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that there is a guy named Jesus, but they don't believe that he was God. They do not believe that he is Christ the Lord. We'll get into cults at another time. The fact and the truth of Christmas is that Jesus Christ the Messiah came to save us from our sins. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Do you believe that? If you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God himself in flesh, then you have not received the greatest gift ever given. And my hope is this Christmas season, you will not let another day pass without receiving the greatest gift. My hope and my prayer for you this morning is this, that first of all, you will realize that apart from God, we are nothing, that we are lost in our sinfulness. But the gift of God, the gift of the Christmas season is that God had his judgment paid in his Son coming and taking on our sin and dying in our place, becoming our Christ so that he could be our Lord. And some of you in this room, you believe that Jesus is your Christ. You believe that he came to save you from your sins. You believe that one day you will not have to go to hell because you believe that Jesus took your sins, but many of you are not living as if he's your Lord. It's important for us to know that Jesus saved us. But God calls us to let him to be the Lord of our life. If we were living in medieval times, a Lord would be somebody who had authority over you. He could give you an order and you would follow it and obey it. In the very same way, Christ has come to be the Lord of our life, but not in an evil ruler, dictator type of way, but in a way that would say, if you love me, you will obey my commands because I know what's best for you. As a loving father leads his child down a safe path, God wants to be the Lord in our life, helping us get through the trials, the struggles, the dark times, the good times, all that happens in our life. Have you submitted yourself to Christ as your Lord? My hope is this morning, as we close today in a moment, that you will be honest with God and say, God, I don't know that I've done that, if you haven't. And that you'll invite him in to be your Messiah, your Christ, your Lord, to receive that great gift given. So, in closing, the first part of the story was looking at the shepherds, unlikely messengers chosen by God to declare this message to the world that a Savior had finally come, a Messiah was now born, and to any who would receive him and believe in him, they would have the right to become the children of God. And so this morning, my last encouragement to you is this. We have been talking this season, this past school year, about a couple things. We encouraged you to walk across the room, to spread this message to neighbors, to spread this message to coworkers, to realize that God has put us on this earth to be his shepherds, to be ambassadors, the scriptures tell us, to go and to declare his truth to the people around us. We are chosen by God. Ephesians 2 says we are chosen. We are God's workmanship, created to do these good works, to declare his truth to the world around us. The second thing is that we are not to do it on our own, but Christ in us. Galatians 2:20 says, it is not I that live, that Christ lives in me. Is Christ living in your life? Or is Christ just a part of a holiday tradition for you? Have you submitted your work habits, your work ethics to Christ? Is he the Lord of what you do day in and day out? We also are to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 said the Holy Spirit came to be the power in us so that we can be witnesses to the world around us. And he is looking for those of us with a willing heart. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah was seeing this picture of God in heavens. And he was blown away at how holy and majestic God is. And God declared out and said, I need someone to go in my name. I need someone to go and to spread this message. And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. So this morning, my question to you is really three. Are you willing to be like a shepherd? To realize that God has chosen you to declare this message to the rest of the world. The second one is, do you understand the message? Do you understand that the message that God asks us to deliver is first to us and then to everyone? And that message is, will you receive my son as your Savior, as your Messiah, as your Lord? And my third question to you this morning is, are you willing to be the shepherds that this world needs today? To be willing to go into our Bethlehems and to share the news of all we have seen and all we have heard, and praise and glorify our Father in heaven because of the wonderful gift giver that he is. He comes to give life to any who would receive it. All you have to do is be willing, Romans says, to believe in your heart that he is the Christ and to confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and you will be saved. Let's pray. I want to start this morning by asking this simple question. Are you saved? Have you received the gift of God that Christ offered to all of us, the gift of salvation that is available to all who will believe in him and receive him in their hearts? Are you saved? If you're here this morning and you don't know if you're saved or not, then I can tell you that the scriptures tell us that it's this simple. If we believe in him and receive him, if we put our faith in Christ and call out to him as Savior and Lord and invite him into our hearts, the scriptures tell us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And at this very moment, you can know beyond shadow of a doubt that Christ is your Savior simply by calling out to Him right now and saying, Lord Jesus, save me. So right now, I want to pray. I want to lead those of you in this room who aren't sure if you're saved or not, to just pray these words in your heart, just to cry out to God. God, thank you for who you are. God, I want to thank you for dying on a cross for me to give up your life. The greatest gift ever given was you coming down to this earth for one purpose, to die for me on that cross, to take my sin and my shame and to bear it on yourself and to pay a debt that I could never pay. God, thank you for paying that debt for me. Now, God, I open up my heart and I ask you to come into my life as my Savior and my Lord, to be my Messiah. Help me, God, to follow you as my Savior. Help me to turn from the things that I know in life that I shouldn't be doing and help me to follow you. Thank you for dying for me. Come into my life and make me new. Now, if you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to promise you that God knows your heart. He knows your mind. And if you call out to Him, as the scriptures I just quoted say, if you believe in Him with your heart and if you call out to Him as Lord, you will be saved. With no one looking around, but so that I, as a pastor, can know how to pray for you, will you just raise your hand if you would say, I received the gift of salvation this morning. Is there anyone? Just raise your hand up. No one is looking around. This is between you and God. I'd love to pray for you. I received the gift of salvation this morning. Just slip your hand up. See those hands. Anyone else? I invite Jesus into my life to be my Savior, to be my Lord. Anyone else? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Father God, I thank you so much for those in this room who have received the greatest Christmas gift ever, the gift of your life. And I pray, God, that they would just grab onto this relationship that you pour out into their lives, that as they let the Holy Spirit come into them and lead them, help them to come to know you as their Lord. God, I also pray for those in this room who at some time or another received the gift of salvation. But God, now we would come to realize that we are called to be your shepherds to this world. We are called to be your ambassadors. And that we would realize, God, that you now call us to take this message to our own Bethlehems. So God, stir in us anew, God. Give us a passion and a burden for those that are lost around us. And as shepherds go to look for lost sheep, God, help us to go with the passion and the love of your name, seeking those who do not yet know you. We thank you, God, for coming and knowing us. Now help us to go in the power of your name as we leave this place today. As we take the next few moments to just reflectively think upon these things, I want to invite you to the front for two reasons. One, to remember that all of this is only possible because Christ died for us on a cross. We remember this when we come together by taking a symbol of a piece of bread broken for us. We dip it in a cup of juice, a symbol of the blood of Christ poured out to pay for our sins. And we eat and drink these things in remembrance of what Christ did for us. So today, as we close our service, I invite you to come forward to receive these gifts, but to also be inspired to now go in that blessing, to be now gift givers, giving life and the life-giving message of the gospel of Christ. I would love to pray with those of you who raised your hand this morning, and we also have prayer teams in the back if you would prefer to pray with them. If you have anything you'd like to receive prayer for, we will be there to pray for you. So over these next moments, I encourage you just to respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life as you receive these gifts. Let's respond as the Lord leads us.